stand to preach thy word. Oh, we pray for an anointing from heaven. Now here are assembled people from many states, people from far and near, people who drove in tonight a good many miles for this service, and some who've come for the week. Dear Lord, this may be the last sermon I'll ever preach. It may be the last sermon somebody here will ever hear. Lord Jesus, you might come tonight. Oh, I want you to help us, Lord, tonight. Come and speak to thy servant. Speak to my own heart, and let me speak for thee and with thy words and with thy power to the hearts of all of us here. Heavenly Father, now make out of the service what thou dost want. Let thy word be like a hammer, like a rock that breaketh the rock in pieces, and like a fire. Let it be like a sharpened two-edged sword. Dear Heavenly Father, come, use thy word tonight, and in thy spirit, now do thou lead us along with every word, and bring to mind the scriptures that we ought to use, and grant that we may, in our own heart, be deeply moved, and then let others be moved to do right, and to clean house, and to come out of Sodom, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13, we'll begin with verse 5. And if you have a Bible, look on, it'll be better, because we'll read a good many scriptures tonight. I'm so glad to have you here. Tomorrow morning, prayer meeting, let's get up at 7. Prayer meeting, let's start 15 after 7. Can you do that? Then the last 30 minutes will be spent entirely in prayer. And we'll have a good time. Tomorrow morning we'll have Jesse and Joanna and Sandy, Mr. and Ms. Don Sandberg here, and a lot of other music tomorrow, and a good time. We'll tell you more about it in a little bit of time. I want you to hear Jesse and Joanna sing. We'll sing some of the choruses and have a good time. It's been so nice to have Brother Vic Werner and Mrs. Werner, the quartet, and the trio here. We've had a good time. It's been a good time. God bless you. These are my friends, and it's a real joy to have this fellowship with them. Hope you have a good time down at Macon. Tell them I'm coming. A little bit later, I'll be down there too, will you? In Genesis chapter 13, begin with verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Lot's cattle, of Abram's cattle, and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. We're kinfolks, he said. Is not the whole land before thee? Now separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, we'll skip two or three chapters, come to the 19th chapter of Acts. Meantime, the Lord came one day and had dinner with Abraham and said, Abraham, he said, I'm going down to Sodom. I've heard awful tales about the wickedness down there, and I'm going to send and destroy it. Abraham said, Now, Lord, he said, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? My nephew Lot's down there. He's a righteous man. It would be far from you, Lord, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. He said, Lord, now don't be angry, but if there were 50 righteous people, let's see, if Lot won his own family and his own herdmen, I expect that to be 50. He said, well, would you spare the land if there are 50 righteous in the city of Sodom? And he said, yes, I would. He said, Lord, don't be angry. If there are only 45, Lot's awful busy making money, maybe didn't win many souls. Would you spare it for 45? The Lord said, I'll spare it for 45. Would you spare it for 40, Lord? Yes, I'd spare it for 40. He said, let me ask you one more. Would you spare it for 30? If there's just 30 righteous people, saved people in Sodom. He said, I'll spare it for 30. He said, Lord, would you spare it for 20? And God said, yes, I'd spare it for 20. And Abraham said, now, let's see. There's Lot and his wife and his two single daughters. and three married daughters and their husband, that's 10. If there's just 10 saved people, that's surely man's own family. Lord, would you give them a chance to win some more and spare the city? And God said, I'll spare it for 10. That's right. He didn't ask any more. There's no sense in saving it. What's you saving a city? Nobody there to win it. Nobody going to be saved. Only one saved man now. He's not winning anybody else. They'll go to hell 10 years from now if they don't go now. So God said, I'll have to destroy it. Now, 19th chapter of Acts, we take up the story. Two angels came to Sodom. And notice now how the story follows. There came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. Ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. Then they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? They called the angels men. They looked like men, dressed like men. Where are the men that came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out the door to them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Don't rape these angels of God. He said, Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. Do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn. Lot came in here and he said, I can't stand this cussing. Lot said, I just can't stand all this idolatry, all this lewdness, all this sex depravity. Lot says, It makes me sick. It vexes my soul. I, a Christian, just can't put up with this. I'm not going to stay long. They said, This fellow came in just to sojourn, live here temporarily, and now he wants to judge us. Now he needs to be a judge. And they pressed, and now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, the angels inside, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou any here besides, son-in-law, and thy son, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But it seemed as one that mocked. He seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that it said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now skip to verse 30. And Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, he and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. The firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth. Come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesterday night with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. Go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger rose and lay with him. He perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. That's a tragic, tragic story. But it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. One time a preacher said to me, I don't think you ought to read a scripture like that. I don't think you ought to preach on such things. And I said, did you ever read that scripture where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto every good work. Did you ever read that? All scripture. And it's all profitable. It should all be used by the man of God for instruction and correction, the Bible says. So this is the part of the Bible. Well, somebody said, I don't like it. Tell God that. He wrote it down. I'm going to preach it. He laid it on my heart. That's right. It's in the Bible. Now, listen to me. There's just one reason why people may not like this kind of preaching. You've been into some devilment. You've had some tie that was wrong. You've been somewhere you'd no business to be. There's some bad reason when a person doesn't like plain Bible preaching, preaching in the fear of God, preaching tender and sweet as we know how, earnest and faithful to the Word of God, solemn warning. You better hear it. If you're not willing to hear it, there's something wrong. I want to talk to you tonight about the ruin of a Christian or this Christian in Sodom. Now I need to go to the New Testament to prove that Lot was a Christian. Abraham said, he's a righteous man. He said, God, you surely are not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. But let's see, in the New Testament, 2 Peter, chapter 2. And what does God say about this man Lot? It's a surprising thing when you come to face it, what God says about Lot. And now verse 4, if God spared not the old world. Verse 5, if God spared not the angels. Verse 5, spared not the old world. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Now verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now note, what does God say about Lot? That righteous man, he was just Lot, delivered just Lot. He was a just man. For that righteous soul, righteous man, he was a righteous man. He vexed his righteous soul, so he had a righteous soul. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. He was a godly man. So this man Lot was a Christian. Well, you say, no business living down in Sodom. That's right. And you have no business living in Sodom either. But Lot was the same man. Now, there are two or three things you better remember about that. One thing is, you're not to judge. You can't look at a man and say, well, I can look at the cut of his eyes and look whether he's Christian or not. You can say, uh-oh, I saw that woman had paint on her face. She's not a Christian. You can say, oh, there's a man smokes cigarettes, so he's not a Christian. You do not know. You do not know. A pastor said to me, a few years ago, that woman said things in the choir. She claims to be a Christian, but she's not. A woman said to me, well, my husband talks like he's a Christian, but I know better. I live with him every day. Now, you are not to judge because you do not know. Being a Christian is a matter of the heart. Only God looketh on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. You are not to judge. If I had seen David, and if I had known how broken his heart was over his sin when he wrote the 51st Psalm, if I'd seen David, I'd said, that old psalm-singing hypocrite got another man's wife, committed murder, tried to cover it up then. Ah, you old sinner, I'm caught on to you. You're going to burn in hell. But I would have been mistaken. And David, in his heartbroken cry, oh, he said, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David was a penitent backslider. He had done wrong. if I'd looked at Simon Peter when he cursed and swore and said, I don't know the man. I don't know Jesus. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Christian. I would have thought, why, my, that old liar, he didn't love Jesus at all. He'd never been saved. But I would have been wrong. And I didn't know how Peter went out and wept bitterly, so bitterly, because he's brokenhearted over his own sin. And he really had a saved heart. I say, I wouldn't know. You don't know either. Do not judge. You can't tell who's saved and who's not by appearances. I know this. Anybody who has honestly repented and turned to Jesus Christ has a new heart. How good he'll live, I don't know. Mine doesn't show very well sometimes. And I don't want to criticize anybody else. One who is truly born again is a child of God. He ought to do right always. He won't always do right, and sometimes he may do very wrong. You're not to judge. Here's another matter. You'd better beware for yourself. If a Christian can fall into such sin, watch your step. It may happen to you as it did Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, in his old age, married wicked wives and was led into idolatry. It may happen to you as it did to David, who fell into adultery. It may happen to you as it did to Peter, whose old bad habit of cursing and swearing came back to him in a great emergency. I'm saying, beware. You may fall into sin. Your family may be ruined by your sin, like the case of Lot. Now, I want to consider two things about Lot tonight and one about Sodom. First of all, Lot's worldliness. What was wrong with Lot? Why did he lose his family? Why did he let the whole town go to hell? If he had won his own family, the town would have been spared and some others saved. Lot, when I meet him in heaven, he's going to say, oh, John, I'm saved, but all my family's gone to hell, and the whole town of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, they all burned up. Everybody died. Wasn't anybody to win them? I didn't win them when I was there. If I had won 10 people, God would have given us another chance. If I'd won 9, that'll make 10 with Lot. God would have given the city another chance. I didn't do it. Now, what was Lot's worldliness? Will you listen carefully? First of all, Lot made money his God. That's a terrible sin. That's a very respectable sin. I know preachers don't often get on that. More preachers talk like John Wesley. John Wesley said, make all the money you can, and then give, just so it's honest, and then give all you can. But the plain, simple truth is, the Bible nowhere invites anybody to make all the money you can. There are a lot of things in the world more important than making money. And now making money, when you put that first, it's out of its right place, and it's always the same. Oh, you say, but I have a family. I know, but no family is worth putting money before God, putting money before souls, putting money before right. Yeah, no family's worth that. God doesn't require anybody to do that. Listen to me. No man can go out and sin and gain what he couldn't gain better doing right. You know, a man, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God looks after families that trust him. God helps a man to make a living who does right. Your family won't be any better off. They'll be worse off like Lot's were when you met money making first. Now, Abraham, Lot, they had the herdmen, they got in the fuss. Abraham said, well, Lot, I'm sorry. I brought you in this country with me. God told me not to. God told me to forsake my father's house and my kindred, but I couldn't give you up. Your father was my brother, and he died, and I wanted to look after you, and I brought you along. Now, Lot, let's don't fuss. We're kinfolk. He said, okay, you take your choice. Which, you go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. And Lot said, Uncle Abe, you mean you don't care which I take, I can have my pick? Now, Abraham said, that's right, my boy. All right, Lot said, I'll take this fine valley land right in the Jordan Valley. Boy, the grass would grow up belly high on his red steers. He said, boy, they'll get fat down here. And they've got the river, and they've got the springs of water, and they've got shelter in the winter from the trees. And right here, Sodom and Gomorrah will buy more T-bone steaks and lamb chops, and boy, will I make it good. So Lot says, you don't mind living out there in the hills? No, I don't mind. Okay, I'll take the valley land. I'll take this good Jordan Valley. I'll take this. But the men of Sodom were wicked before the Lord exceedingly. Yet Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, Lot did wrong by making money. You hear me? A love for money is the root of all kinds of evil in the world. You know what it was that made those two wicked people? What was it, Hardy? And what's the woman's name that kidnapped that little boy in Kansas City? Took him out and murdered him. then collected $300,000. Didn't do much good, did it? What was their motive? Just wanted money, that's all. Just wanted money. What will people do for money? What will people do for money? Not very long ago, a preacher in the North American Baptist Convention, he said, I know the convention leadership's gone over to modernism. I know we've supported Dryden Phelps in China 25 years when he denied the deity of Christ and he was an out-and-out communist. I know. He said, I know Andover Newton Seminary gone over to modernism. I know, well, Rochester Seminary gone over to modernism. I know, he said, all these things. But the preacher said, he said, if I don't support the American Baptist program, if I raise Cain about that, he said, listen, I lose my annuity. I've been paying in. I got annuity. He said, I lose money if I don't stay into it. And what do you expect? And a good friend of mine said to him, you do have a problem there, don't you? It's the same problem Judas had, isn't it? Same problem Judas Iscariot had. Shall I sell Jesus Christ out for money? Ah, what girl sells her body as a harlot? She wants money. What man sells drink that makes drunkards and paupers and harlots and damns people to hell, puts them in drunkards' graves, does it for money? Listen to me. It's as wicked for you to have your heart set on money as for a bartender to have his heart set on money. Did you know that? Lot's first great step into sin that led to his ruin when he said, I don't like to move down to Sodom. My heart just vexed with all that cussing and iniquity and lewdness and dirt. I don't like it. But I got to make a living, and I can make more money down there. And Lot moved in, bored toward Sodom, and then he moved into Sodom. It's a terrible thing to get your heart set on money making. Did you know the love of money is a sin? Will you allow me to say a word here? I want, in the first place, to give credit to God. God has taken care of me and my family these many years. In 1926, I made a vow. I said, Lord, I give up my $10,000 life insurance. I don't say it's wrong for you to have insurance. For me, God told me a better way to live and trust in Him day by day. I said, I'll give that up. I said, Lord, I'll never have another salary. I won't look to anybody for a set amount. If I hold revivals, I'll never say how much it takes. I'll never, if I'm a pastor, I'll never take a salary. Don't misunderstand me. Lots of better men than I take salaries, and I'm not saying it's wrong. For me, God told me a better way. In my case, I felt led to give it up. And I said, Lord, I'll make this bargain with you. You look after me and my family. I look after you and your work. Bless God. Oh, how faithful God has been. I wish I had been faithful as I ought to be in looking after His work. But I set out to seek first the kingdom of God. I've done it so poorly. But God looked after me. Listen to me. A preacher has no right to put money first. But the rest of you, why, you have the same. It costs God as much to keep you out of hell as it did me. Why, my deacon brother, the blood of Jesus Christ, it took as much of the blood of Christ to keep you from torment as it took for me. You owe God as much as I owe, and God doesn't want any preacher putting money first. Back there on the book table, you'll see that book on prayer. I hope you'll get it. I wish I could give it to you. I've given thousands. I send so to the preachers, and thousands of them never even write and say thank you. But thank God, some of them I learn about the second coming of Christ. Some of them learn about the power of the Holy Ghost. Some of them, thank God, are turned from modernism and write to tell me. Lonely missionaries in the foreign field write to tell me, oh, my heart's been so hungry. I've been away, couldn't hear anybody preach. Seeing only people of another race, another language. Somebody sent me the sword of the Lord. Oh, Brother Rice, say it. Peace my soul out here on the mission field. Some preachers, young preachers, says, like good Brother Bob said tonight, said the sword of the Lord had more influence on my minister than any other earthly means, and so on. So I keep doing it. I send the money. You know that book on prayer? 160,000 copies printed. 160,000 copies printed. 140,000 sold before this last issue. All right, 140,000. Now, it would average, you know, Zonda would call me up long distance, big book publishers of Grand Rapids, Michigan, call me up and said, Brother Rice, we've seen your manuscript. Said, Ted Ingstrom, our book editor's read it. Said, it's had him on his knees. Said, we want to publish it. We want to help get it out.
And I said, if you'll make it cheap enough.
Well, he said, we'll sell it for $2.
I said, no, I want to sell it $1.25. When I started, books were much lower. Publishing cost lower. Well, they said, we can't make any money at that. And I said, I'm not bothered with you making any money or not. I just want to get the book out. They said, we'll pay you 10% royalty, 10% of the retail price on every copy sold. I said, no, unless you're going to sell it cheaper so we can get it to lots of people. Well, later we had to raise the price, $1.50, $2, and finally to $2.50, and so on, because of the rising costs of publication. But listen, on those 140,000 copies, I could have gotten 20 cents a copy average royalty. 20 cents a copy at least. All right, let's see, 20 cents a copy on 140,000 copies. How much is that? That's one book out of 60. That's one book out of 60 back there. How much is that? $28,000. Is that right? $28,000. I got to have that. If I had that $28,000, my girls wouldn't have to work their way through school. Maybe they're better off to have to work. If I had that $28,000, I'd build my wife's kitchen cabinet. I've been promising a long time. I'd look up some way. If I had that much, well, I wouldn't have to struggle so to try to meet the bills and take care of the speakers and so on in these conferences. I didn't know what to do with $28,000. Instead of that, half the year, I sit behind a desk. I work 9 or 10 hours a day. I get out radio broadcasts. I make Christian films. I edit the Sword of the Lord. I answer literally tens of thousands of letters, answer problems, answer questions, tell young people where to go to school, tell people what the Bible means, tell a preacher what I do in his situation, answer inquiries, advise, and pour my soul out the best I can. And I get no money for it, no salaries added to the Sword of the Lord, no credit in my book. But let me tell you, a long time ago I made a trade. I said, Jesus Christ, I belong to you, and money is not much. It's incidental. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. You wouldn't think much of me if I said, I'll come to your church for revival if you pay me so much. You wouldn't think much for that, would you? No, you wouldn't. Well, listen, I don't care. For you no more, I'd put money first than I have. A lot went wrong because you put money first. At the Baptist State Assembly grounds, Lone Springs, Arkansas, Cliff Brannon preached for us one night, and then I gave an invitation, or he did, and I stood down here and people came. We said, are you going to turn your back on your idols? Are you going to turn your back on the thing between you and God? It so come. And they came. One was a girl, 10 years, fought the call to be a missionary because she wanted to stay with her mother. Her mother was sick. And after a while, a man came, gray-headed, distinguished-looking, beautifully dressed. This man came, took my hand. I looked at his face. Deep emotion registered there. And he said, Brother Rice, it's my business. I said, what's wrong with it? He said, nothing's wrong with the business. It's good business, legitimate business, making money honestly. But he said, the trouble is, I don't need it. I got plenty of money. I just love to run it. I love to make money, he said. I don't need it. I got plenty. I just love to make it. I like to work so much. I don't have time to win souls. Don't have time to read the Bible much. I'm a Christian. Go to church. No time to win souls. All wrapped up in my business. I don't need it, he said. Tonight, I give it up. I don't say I'll close it down or do anything God says about it. But I promise God tonight, business takes a back seat. Jesus Christ takes the front seat. I promise God to from now on be the Bible first, soul winning first, Jesus first, and then the business incidentally. He said, I give it up. Oh, Lot, if you'd made that decision, your family wouldn't have gone to hell, and Sodom wouldn't have burned up. But worldliness, the love of money, what a sin it is. This is a very respectable sin. Your preacher probably won't say anything to you about it. This is not a sin preachers condemn. They get after people for cussing and drinking and things like that. They don't get after people for this, which is idolatry and which is the damning ruin of literally millions of Christian men. In God's name, get your mind off of money. In God's name, let business take second place. Oh, give it up, give it up. Put it on the altar before it ruins you, before it takes your children. A man said to me, a man came to me and said, oh, Brother Rice, my boy, God bless him. I love him, but he said, I just wanted me crazy. I can't get him settled down. He said, my boy, all he thinks about is a nice high-powered car and a tank full of gas and some girls in the car and step on the gas and out till all hours of night and a big time. All he thinks of is a big time. And he said, I just wish he'd settle down. I'm so troubled about him. He said, I wish you'd pray for my boy. And you know what I told him? I said, you're crazy about money. You've no time to win souls. But your boy is crazy about fun, the big time. You don't like his idol.
His idol's as good as yours.
His idol's as good as yours. He worships fun,
good time. You worship your money, both of you.
The curse of God on you, you and your boy. You know, it's
time to come talking to your boy about...
Get on the main line. Said, you get on the main line. A man crazy about money, needn't fuss at young people, crazy about pleasure. Anybody that's all set on making lots of money, you needn't fuss then at some man that's set on gambling, or set on drinking, or set on the harlot's house. Because the truth is, his is just a different kind of sin, but no worse. No worse. I say the love of money was a damning thing with Lot. You'd better check and say, God help me. Preacher, listen to me. Say it tonight. I'll not do it. Oh, I'll say. You know how many preachers say, well, if I spoke out here, I might lose my job. Somebody said here, if I don't cater to the banker in my town, well, I might lose my job. I couldn't educate my children. Couldn't pay my insurance. If I did this, if I did that, I'd say in God's name, I'd make up my mind. Let come what comes, if comes, not much count besides serving God. Any preacher that goes because he can get more money or because he can get promotion, you're no better than Lot who sold out to sell more pork chops or more lamb chops and more beef steaks to the sodomites. And you sin in it. God help us not to have the love for money. It's a sin. Beware of a covetousness, idolatry. What's the next worldliness of Lot? Another worldliness was he called the wicked his brethren. Isn't that a strange thing? Hear these men knocking at the door. They're hounding at his door. Say, hey, Lot, Lot, turn these angels out. We want these angels of God. Turn them out here in the night. We want to rape these angels of God. Wicked son of sodomy, named after this town. And so Lot went out the door to them and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He said, brethren. You think a man of God's any right to be calling the devil's scribe brother? No. Somebody said, don't you believe in the fatherhood of God? Yes, for his born-again children. Nobody else. You believe in the brotherhood of man? Yes. I believe in Christian brotherhood for Christians, not for infidels, not for modernists, not for anybody who hadn't been born again. People are not born again are not children of God. We're of the same race. We have a kinship by the carnal man, but not for the spiritual man until you're born of the Spirit of God. But he called these wicked people brethren. You listen to me. Bad company ruined Lot. Bad company ruined Solomon. He married wicked women, so he became an idolater in his old age, the wisest man that ever lived. Bad company ruined Peter. He sat down by the campfire, warmed his hands with the people going to kill Jesus in a few minutes. It soon ruined him. Bad company will ruin anybody. You better make up your mind now. Don't call the devil scribe brother. Don't call the devil scribe brother. Somebody said, Brother Rice, I don't like that plain talk you had in the Sword of the Lord about Nels Foray. Just because he doesn't believe the Bible, just because he says Jesus was a sinner, just because he said that to worship Jesus is idolatry, just because he says the virgin birth didn't happen, just because he says that Jesus may have been born when Mary was a harlot playing around a Roman army camp with a blonde German soldier, Jesus, the illegitimate birth of that. Why, I said, just because that, you say that Nels Foray is not a Christian. I do say it's not a Christian. I say it's an infidel on the road to hell. I say that Southern Baptist Seminary at Louisville, when they had him, sinned against God. Meredith College, Baptist College over here in Meredith, North Carolina, had him the first week of last month, 1 month ago now. And knowing all this published in public, I say, they have that. They're not worthy of the support of any Christian. Let the infidels support the infidels. Why should Baptists and born-again Christians of any kind support infidels? Now listen to me. Bad company will ruin anybody. Somebody said, well, but Brother Rice, now if you're nice and if you don't hurt anybody's feelings, maybe you'll win them. All right, you try this. You get your bushel of apples. Put in one rotten apple, and now see how soon all the good apples get the rotten apple converted and get it to be a sound good apple again. That's not what happened to all the bushels of apples I ever saw. No, sir. That's not what happened. And listen to me. There's just one way to deal with sin. That's never love it, never pet it. It's always kill it. Always turn your back on it. And so with wickedness, I'm yoking up with unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible has a word about this. Listen to this. It's the command of God. You and I are not left to decide what we ought to do. It's written in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part is he that believeth with an infidel?
The word is simply unbeliever. For,
and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now notice, here the Bible said you have no right to be yoked up with unbelievers. How could you be yoked up? One thing could be marriage. A marriage of a saved person and a lost person is always wrong. You girls, if you've got a boyfriend, if you have dates with an unsaved boy, you're wrong. No Christian has a right to be yoked up with unbelievers. And any Christian who flirts with sin on that and monkeys around and comes to love one and then excuses it, you've sinned against God. It's a yoke that's wicked when a saved person marries a lost person. It's wrong. It doesn't work out. It brings heartbreak. Anybody marries one of the devil's children is going to have trouble with his father-in-law. Now, it's a sin. Well, else may one yoke up with unbelievers? One may yoke up with unbelievers, as I indicated a while ago, by supporting modernism, by calling a modernist brother, by supporting a school where they break down faith, by giving to a program where that you join yourself, you take the part of, you support with your money, with your prayers, with your influence, the place where they do not believe the Bible. You yoke up with unbelievers. That's a sin. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. Come out and be separate, the Scripture says. And then, you know, one may be yoked up with unbelievers in the matter of lodges. Back yonder when I started out to preach, some good men said, my father was very active in a lodge, and my father was one of the best men that ever lived. My father had been a country Baptist preacher, and then in later years got tied in with a lodge and got to where he didn't preach. He'd sit up till 1 o'clock at night, drive 100 miles to be in a lodge meeting, but down to the church, the seats were so hard, he said, at the church, he couldn't go to a church, sit through a sermon. My father, one of the best men that ever lived. And a good man said, now, Brother John, you're going to be a preacher. Well, you want to have influence of men, don't you? Okay. Well, he said, the way to have influence of men is become a Mason. And he said, now, of course, we're not supposed to invite anybody to join, but if you want to join, it'll do you lots of good, and we'll pay you for your first 3 degrees. We'll pay for your first 3 degrees. So I said, okay, I want to have lots of influence, do lots of good. So I'll join the Masons. And I went. I took the entered apprentice degree. Mark you now. I took a wicked, bloody oath. I wouldn't have taken it if I'd known ahead of time what it was. I was got into it by false pretenses. I was promised it would be nothing against my duty to God or country and my family. It was against my plain duty of the Bible. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. The Bible says, above all things, brethren, swear not. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Older people ought to have told me, but I found it. Above all things, swear not. So I did wrong. I confessed it to God. I've asked God to forgive it. I went in that lodge. My good father gave me the degree. At his elbow was old Smith. You know old Cousin Smith hung around the streets up there in Indicator? Blasphemer? Huh? Jim Smith. Blasphemer. Cusser. Doubted the Bible. Mocked at the Old Testament and such matters. And he was my dad's crony in the lodge. No time for Jesus. Dirty mouth blasphemer, but active in the lodge. And he stood at my father's elbow and gave me the and prompted my father. My father was what is called a bright Mason, began late in life. He was a Masonic lecturer and lectured all over the country and so on. He was greatly loved in that country. I soon found I was in the wrong bunch. Don't misunderstand me. A lot of good men, some of them Christians, some of them not. But they had no business. They took an oath which God forbids. They yoked up with unbelievers. They promised, here are these ungodly men. I'll tell them secrets I won't tell my wife. I'll talk to them about things I won't talk to my pastor about. He promised, if it comes to a vote, I'll vote for them instead of a Christian man. If it comes to buying groceries, I'll promote their business instead of a Christian groceryman. A man takes oaths like that in lodges. You say it doesn't mean that. I know it does mean that. And you know it not only means that, it works that way. And it's wrong. It's a sin. I confessed it to God and I came out. Well, somebody said, I don't like what you say. Lot maybe wouldn't have liked it either. If I'd said, Lot, you're in the wrong crowd down here in Sodom. It's going to mean the ruin of your girls. It's going to mean some of your children are going to hell.
It's going to mean damnation to your community. Lot, you better come out. Lot might not have liked it, but I would have been right, and I'm right now. A Christian has no business yoking up with unbelievers. I ought not to yoke with unbelievers. Lot called the wicked his brethren. Can't you be happy with fellowship with the people of God? What's wrong with joining in with Christians? What's wrong with having a fellowship with Christians? What's wrong about the Church of Jesus Christ and soul winning? Say, all right, I'm just saying, Lot called the wicked his brethren. It led to his ruin. The worldliness of Lot, what else? Another thing was, Lot took up the habits of Sodom. He went out there and lived in a cave, and he got drunk. Now, they don't grow wine in caves. They make it and take it there. Lot took it with him. That makes me know that Lot back at home was a moderate drinker. I don't suppose he was a drunkard before. I don't think so. He was just a moderate drinker. You know, moderate drinkers is what they always make drunkards out of. They never make a drunkard out of a total abstainer. Has anybody here ever knew a total abstainer that stays a total abstainer and then gets to be a drunkard? Well, you can't do that. The only way to get to be a drunkard is to quit being a total abstainer and be a moderate drinker. And then little by little, inch by inch, the enslaving tentacles and chains bind your will, and you can't be what you would be. I'm just saying, so Lot then took up the habits of Sodom. He drank like the Sodomites. He never dreamed there'd come a time he'd get drunk, commit incest with his own two daughters, and they'd be bear illegitimate children, his own two daughters. Ah, poor old Lot. Lot took up the habits of Sodom. You know, I know lots of church people. Good men, saved. Yeah, they're saved. But didn't change them any. Saved men, yeah. But they stink just like they did before. They smoke the same brand of cigarettes. They smell just the same. They wear the same little tags hanging out of the shirt pocket. Or you can see through these nylon shirts, and you can see the camels or the Chesterfields in there. That's a poor badge of a Christian, isn't it? Yes, you're a Christian. It didn't make any difference in you. You went to the lewd, dirty shows then. You go now. You like to see Mitchum, who recently spent 6 months in jail because he was out selling marijuana and selling dope to kids, and spent 6 months in jail. That didn't hurt his popularity with all you Baptists that like to go to the movies, did it? And then back just like in the days, Errol Flynn, you know, Errol Flynn, 3 times brought to court with rape. 3 times brought to court with rape and proven and paid money. That don't hurt all you women. Boy, how you love him. That don't hurt you, girls. What does it matter to you if he's a sex moron? What does it matter to you if he's a pervert? What does it matter to you if he's an immoral, if he's an underworld character? Ah, but wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. You're a Christian, but it never changed your ideas about enjoyment. You like the lewd dirt of the filthy modern picture show. And you can't tell me anything about it. I know it's dirty, and you do too. Oh, you say there's some good things at picture show. Yes, Bill went out here and found some good bread in the garbage can, too. But I noticed that Jesse and Sandy didn't like to eat it. And you may like to eat out of garbage can. You get filth on your mustache if you do, I promise you. Listen to me now. Listen to me now. A Christian, if you're going to be a Christian for Jesus Christ, you come out and clean up. Get out of Sodom. Give up the habits of Sodom. Let me ask you, is it too much to ask if a man saved by the blood of Jesus, a new heart, a new destiny, a new song in his mouth, changed the Spirit of God living within, sins forgiven, saved, hallelujah. Is it too much to ask there to be a difference in his life? Is it too much to ask to be changed in what he loves, where he goes, the people he sees, in what he reads, and in his habits of life? Too many Christians have the habits of Sodom. Poor old Lot did. It helped to damn his children and ruin his own life. Oh, I'm telling the sad story of the ruin of a Christian. Born again man, a just man, a righteous man, a godly man, had a righteous soul. The Bible says all that about Lot. But it didn't keep his family from going to hell. Didn't keep his two daughters from playing the harlot. Didn't keep his wife and children and grandchildren, sons-in-law, being burned up with fire from heaven. Oh, yes, he's the kind of Christian, but not enough to help anybody. Not enough to save his family. Not enough to keep from heartbreak. Yes, you people. Oh, you people, I'm saved. I love the church and love the movies. You like remind me of a girl up in Waterloo, Iowa. I preached on lukewarmness. After the service one night, she came to me wringing her hands. She said, Brother Rice,
What kind of a Christian am I? I played in a dance Saturday night. Played the pipe organ in church Sunday morning. Oh, she said, that's a poor kind of a Christian, she said.
Don't you think so, too? Don't you think so? Well, I'd say I'd come out and be separate. I'd be different. I'd say, God help me, I'm going to live like a Christian, smell like a Christian, go where Christians ought not to be ashamed. Don't take up the habits of Sodom. The worldliness of Lot, another thing, Lot's great sin and mistake was that Lot let Sodom get his children. Nobody has a right to do that. Well, you say these days the little children, they walk on your feet when they're little, walk on your toes when you're little, and then they tramp on your heart when you're big. Well, in the first place, you have no right to let them tramp on your toes when they're little. You get something settled in, then they won't tramp on your heart when they're bigger. That's right. Now, I tell you what. Somebody said, well, you never can tell how they're going to turn out. That depends. In my case, I'm helping turn mine out myself, so I know where they're turning. Yeah. I made up my mind about my children. I have good children. Two of them are here tonight. God bless them. I have good girls. They're all saved. They're saved before they're 6 years old. All of them have long hair. All of them love to win souls. All of them separated, clean Christians. But listen, I haven't got them quite raised yet, but I'm working on them still, some of them. Listen, I'm telling you now. Listen now. No Christian's any good much. Can't get his own children for God. That's right. I go out for a Bible, Bill. And the old people come in, oh, wish we could have a revival. Where are the kids? They're at the high school that had basketball game tonight.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the youngsters, you know, they have a hayride and so-and-so and they, yeah. I know. Listen, if Jesus Christ is good enough for you, he's good enough for your children. And what we need in this country, some people say, like Joshua, is for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. My family's going for God. My family's going for God. We moved up to Wheaton. Wheaton's a wonderful, fine community. Some wonderful Christians in Wheaton. I moved up to Wheaton, and my good girls, Grace, Mary Lois, Elizabeth, the three older girls then, they'd go nice. People in Wheaton have them. And the girls would say, now Dad says we must be home 10:30. And the nice Christian hostess would say, well, we're having such a lovely time. And your dad's a nice fella. He won't mind, I'm sure. You can stay another hour or two. And it took several times, but just a few times, get in my car and go over to the house and go in and make a public scene and yank my girls out and take them home. A few times that we made an impression, and they still thought that I was kind of a nut, but they like my girls. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, people still think, well, I know he's pretty strict, but it turns out that my girls, God in his mercy has protected them. God's going to look after them. The devil's not going to get my girls. No, sir. That's me praying, yeah. But listen, it takes a lot more than praying. A lot of you take it out in praying when you could do something else. A woman said to Dr. Bob Jones, Dr. Bob, will you pray for my boy? He's breaking my heart. He's just 14 years old and he already drinks and don't come in at night time and he sasses me and I can't tell him anything. Oh, Brother Bob, pray for my boy. Dr. Bob says, how old did you say he is? She said, just 14 years old and he's breaking my heart. Brother Bob, will you join me in prayer for my boy? Dr. Bob says, I will not. Well, she said, Dr. Bob, you won't pray for my boy? Why? He said, why should I waste my time praying about a matter that if you meant business, you could fix in a few minutes with a stick? And that isn't meant for a joke either. That's not meant for a joke. I do not believe in the Christian integrity of a man that prays for children and lets them go to hell. I do not believe in the integrity of a man that won't whip his children and make a mind. Your prayer, shut him up, hypocrite! God won't hear you. You don't mean business. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I believe there's more religion in a good old stick than there is in praying when God said to use the stick. And he plainly did say it many times in the Bible. Yes, sir. I made up my mind, the devil's not going to get my children. The devil's not going to get mine. They said, I started out preaching back yonder and I was a young preacher. I preached on bobbed hair. Yeah, they said, you wait. You've got six girls of your own. All right, you come around and see mine now. They said, when I preached on what's wrong with the movies, put out that book. You say, that's all right. Your children are little now. You can say it. Okay, you come around and talk to my girls now. It's just as good now. Brother, and I still preach it, and we still practice it at my house, too. That's right. That's right. Let me tell you, you don't have to let the devil get your children. You may pray, yes, teaching, yes. Prayer and tears and love
and heartbreak and begging God, but discipline too. That's right. That's right. I never will forget the time when grace got in past a certain time she's supposed to be in, and nobody heard her, and she had to crawl into the basement and sleep on the coal pile, and it was winter. Yeah. She was on time the next time. Yeah. That's the first one. The older one, the younger ones learned little from that. It didn't take long. And at my house, I'm not joking, and I say it with glad joy that my girls are good obedient girls, but it's understood at my house. If a girl lives at my house and she's 40 years old, she'd get up when she's called. She'll say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, to her dad and mother. She'll do what she's told without sass, and she'll mind her dad if it takes a belt or a trace chain or a bed slap or a baseball bat now. And you think I'm joking, but they know I'm not. I'm just saying, God help me. I've told the devil, you'll not get my girls. He's not going to. You're not worth your claim to Christian experience and Christian influence if you can't keep your children for God. You can't do it. The Bible has a plain word. Bring up a child and the way he should go. And when he's old, the American Standard Version, even when he's old, that's when he's grown, out from under control, he'll not depart from it. A woman wrote me and said, Dear Brother Rice, pray for my boy. He's married. He has 5 children. He's a drunkard. He's running around now with another woman, breaking his wife's heart. Pray for my boy. And then she said, in a maudlin sense, she said, But I know he'll come back to it. I raised him right. He'll come back to it. The Bible says come back. I had to say, the Bible said nothing of the kind. There's not a promise in the Bible that man will ever live for God. You may be able to win him. I hope you do. But don't base it on the other. You didn't raise him right, or he wouldn't have turned out to be a drunkard and a whoremonger. You didn't raise him right. You don't have to let the devil have your children. When Moses was going out of Egypt, Pharaoh said, after plague came, the bloody river, the plague of frogs, and the plague of lice, and the flies, and the hail. When Pharaoh said, okay, you can go, I give up, you can go, but go just a little way, just the man only, and go a little way. Another plague. Then he said, all right, you can go. Moses said, no, we're going on a 3-day journey. Okay, you can go 3-day journey. And then another plague or two. And he said, we got to take our families. All right, give up. And after a while, but leave the beast behind. And Moses said, no, the ark will be left behind. We're going all the way. We're going to take every cow, every calf, every sheep, every goat. Not a hoof will be left behind. And I promised God about my family, not a hoof will be left behind. Lot let the world get his children. You better go home and start family altar, yes. But you better start the woodshed, too. You people are all that got electric razors. You better get a substitute. Wild cherry is very good. Peach tree limbs are good in certain seasons of the year. And you can find something if you mean business. You can find something if you mean business. Now listen to me. You think I'm joking, you're crazy. You think I'm joking, you haven't got any sense. You better listen to me. Nobody's much of a Christian. Can't raise your children for God. And I hope some of you don't sleep tonight and cry and pray to him, make up your mind, the devil not have my children. I'm going to do right about it. You'll thank me then till you die if you get this and do right. Oh, Lot's mistake. Let Sodom get his children. In other words, Lot's powerlessness. Lot was worldly. That isn't all. What a sin it is for a Christian to be without power. You preachers, I want you to hear me tomorrow morning when I preach on, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? Have you received the Holy Ghost? Bible times, they could ask that question, people knew the answer. These days, they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. They think you're crazy. Filled with the Holy Ghost, what you mean? Well, listen, you better find out. Lot didn't have any power, and that's our trouble, too. In the first place, Lot couldn't win the Sodomites. You think you sell out, you'll win people. No, you won't. We say, well, if I'm nice to them, don't ever make them mad. That's not the way to win them. Not your children, not your neighbors. That's not the way for the United States to make friends with Russia. No, that's not the way. We used to always take an out-and-out stand for the right. In love, yes, but in right. Lot didn't win the Sodomites. He didn't have any power. The town went to hell. And now Lot's been in heaven a long time, but still up in heaven. I keep thinking he must wring his hands and say, oh, God. Not only my poor harlot girls, not but my sons-in-law that thought I mocked when I talked to them. They thought it was a joke. And then the whole town went to hell. If I'd only win my own family of 10 people and God would have spared it. I didn't win 10. I guess Lot up in heaven must wring his hands. It's pretty bad business even eternity when you didn't win souls. You're still going to be sad about it. I'll tell you now. In heaven, you're still going to weep about it. And so Lot let his son go to hell. Lot couldn't win his own wife. That's a sad business, isn't it? Lot couldn't win his own wife. Lot went around his sons-in-law, knocked at the door. Up, get out of this place. God will destroy it. But the scripture says he was as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. Are you a good Christian? All right, let's test it by the same way we test Lot. Can you win your in-laws? Can you win your sons-in-laws and daughters-in-laws? Can you win your in-laws to Christ? If not, then the same thing's wrong with you that's wrong with Lot. Lot sold out. Lot had no power. You have no power. What's the difference? Oh, somebody said, I wouldn't be worldly like that. Somebody said, Brother Rice, I'm separated and consecrated and all that. I'm sanctified and petrified, and I don't do this and don't do that and so on and so. Listen, Lot couldn't win his family. If you can't win yours, you're no better than Lot was. The same thing's wrong with you fundamentally. Powerlessness. What a sin not to have the power of God. You're the salt of the earth. Where's the salt? Where's the salt? What do you think about a preacher? Can't win souls. What do you think about a Sunday school teacher? Can't win souls. What do you think about a mother? God gave a little life. You nursed it under your heart, then nursed it at your bosom, then carried it and burped the little fella, changed his diapers and cooed to him while you bathed him, and then taught him to say mama and let him hold to your finger. Dear little baby. How you curled a little bit of a short hair up and curled it over. How proud you were when you could take a little scotch tape and put a bow up there on that little bit of a curl. Yes, a mother. Oh, mother's got inside track. God forgive you, mother, if you don't use it for God. A mother can't win your own children to Jesus Christ. You're no better than Lot down in Sodom. He couldn't win his either. You're in the same state as he is. What do you think about a Christian? Can't win your kinfolk. Can't win your in-laws. Can't win your own family. Powerlessness. You know, it's too early, Bill. We talked about a matter tonight. Bill said, John, isn't ripe yet. John, isn't ripe yet. That's right. But, Bill, I'm hoping this week the time will get ripe. When we call people to their paces, and we'll cry and pray before God and have the anointing of God and go home to get our dads and mothers and sons-in-laws and kin people. Oh, this burden. Run these services, 5 services, 6 services a day, preach twice a day, advertise it, edit the sword, answer the mail, and I don't care. I'd kill myself at it and be happy. Oh, if we can get somebody to go back and get the power of God and get your loved and saved. A woman came tonight and said, I ask you to pray for my father. And who else was it, sister? Who else was it? Huh? The father and the mother. And we prayed that you came to tell me tonight how to have written to tell you, she said. Both of them saved. Listen, wouldn't it be blessed if around this place it became a blessed sanctuary of prayer? If in the night. I remember when in the night we were over here on our knees on this part still praying way into the night. I remember when a preacher said, Lord, you know I didn't win any souls last year. You know, Lord, I'm mad at that old bootlegger. He's mad at me. Lord, forgive me and help me to go back and see that man and tell him I love him, try to win him to Christ. Now, a lot of things like that. Listen, if God's people wait on God and get the power, this conference will be worthwhile. If we go away from here and if our communities go on unchanged, if our loved ones go on unwon, if we don't have power of God, no better than Lot, the Christian who was ruined and sold out to the devil. God pity you. In other words, that's Sodom, poor old Sodom. You say, happened pretty bad to Lot. I know, but he went to heaven. And they were burned up with the fire of hell. God just scooped down, got some of the fire and brimstone out of hell, put it on. It was an example of the eternal burning. 2 Peter says, an example to them that after should live ungodly. The scripture says, ah, oh, my friend, what will you do? That proves first God's not going to let sin get by. God has a patience, but his patience wears out and God brings judgment. That's one thing. A second thing you'd better learn is, that God brings death to people, physical death. Somebody may go home this place and God may have been fingering around your heart. God may say, do this. God may say, listen to me. God may say, do what I tell you. And you don't do it.
And if we hear the tragic story of an automobile crash up, we'll say, oh, what a sad accident. But it wasn't an accident. It was the hand of God putting fire and brimstone on Sodom when Sodom wouldn't listen. You know, God kills people. You believe that? God kills people. There is a sin unto death, the Bible said. Isn't that right? God does kill people. Here's another thing. If you don't turn to Jesus Christ, you're going to burn in an eternal hell. Now, let me warn you solemnly. Oh, dear sinner, turn to God tonight. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, this is our conference on revival, and I preach like in a revival sermon. Dear Lord, I know a lot of these are preachers and good people, and I love them. But, oh God, I pray, stir our hearts against the worldliness and compromising of men like Lot. Help us, oh God, that we'll come out and be clean, be separate. Help us, oh God, we'll learn what's the matter. We don't have any power. Get our loved ones saved. Help us to clean up and come out of Sodom and get our children out of Sodom. Lord, help us.